saved, that's where your sins are.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Take your Bible and open to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll begin reading with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. Help me to make the best of it. I pray to God you'd give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word and touch hearts and lives in this room. And Lord, we pray that some will be changed forever. I pray you'd bless all, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold, I show you a mystery. That just caught my attention yesterday. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, you understand about a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that is just almost unseen, unknown, ununderstood by most people, but revealed by the Word of God. When you go to Daniel, and Daniel is told to shut up the writing, don't write these things that made him so sick. I believe that God revealed that with John in the book of Revelation. So you put Daniel with Revelation, you have the entire prophecy. And it's revealed. The mystery is revealed in the Word of God. Now, you've got a mystery here. It's a mystery about death. Now, death is an enemy. I don't care how you like it or how you think about it, we that have a Christian understanding and background have a different attitude about death than most of the world. But all around the world and for ages back, what was your big enemy? It was death. You're going to die. What happens when you die? Well, you don't kiss your wife anymore. You don't pet your kids anymore. You don't do any more work. You don't accomplish anything else. I mean, death comes along and it's a real enemy. And actually, to many people, even Christians, it's an enemy. Because it stops you from witnessing to your children. It stops you from helping somebody out. It stops you from doing something else you wanted to do. Now, I've preached enough funerals in the last 50 years that sometimes death is a friend. Because there's just so much pain and so much trouble and heartache and aching, and death is a friend that comes along. And there's a few times I've seen it that way. But as far as general history of mankind, death is your enemy. Now, he makes something very interesting here. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, the Bible, in speaking of a Christian's death, calls it sleep. It doesn't call it sleep for all the rest of the world, but it just calls it sleep for a Christian. Because you see, your spirit goes to be with God and your body sleeps in the grave. But your body's coming out of that grave. Do you realize that most people around the world do not understand that? Do not believe it, do not understand it, get no comfort from it whatsoever. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, now, doesn't the Bible say it's appointed unto men once to die? After this judgment, don't we all say, your end is death? I'm a dying man speaking to dying men? And that's the general truth. It is. But there's a mystery. It's called the rapture.
Amen.
Something the world does not understand, even many Christians do not understand, but it's clearly outlined in the Word of God right here in this passage that we have here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look what he says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blinking of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever seen an eye twinkle? It's not blinking. That little star just shines right across there. All of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, just a momentary thing, he said something's going to happen. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, thinking about corruption and incorruption, although you might argue with me on this, you're not very corrupt right now. But just a short while after you die, and we put you in the casket and drop you down 6 foot under, you're going to start corrupting very fast. I don't care how much of the embalming fluid they put in you, and how much they wrap you up, you're going to look pretty corruptible to somebody just a few years from then. I guess we're corrupting all the time. You know, they tell us that a whole lot of the dust in our houses is our skin. How does that make you feel? That the dust in your houses is actually the skin coming off your body? Some of you are losing skin awful fast, aren't you? You're just laying around all over the place. He's talking about an event. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound. I wonder who'll hear that. I'd like to hear it. There's going to be a group of Christians alive at the coming of Jesus Christ. That group of Christians is going to hear the trumpet sound. I don't know whether it'll be the angel Gabriel. I don't know who's going to toot that horn. But somebody's going to blow that trumpet. And when it happens, those Christians that are alive at that time will never die. But they'll be changed. Now look with me, and a little more explanation on this is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Speaking of the same event, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. See, there's the word asleep again. In other words, he's saying my daddy and my mother and my sister are asleep. He didn't call them dead, like dead, final dead. Their body's just sleeping. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You realize that all around the world there are thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people dying every day. And the most of them have no hope. Have you seen their funerals? I just got an email this week that told of a death of a faithful Christian. Said the last few days he was in the hospital and had his wife buy him a bunch of Bibles. And he started inviting friends he had been witnessing to, and he wrote in those Bibles. And when they came to him, he gave them to them. He wanted them to have that Bible. And he marked those Bibles up and had a note to each one of those individual friends and gave them their Bibles. And then when his brother come in and asked him how he felt, he said, how do you think I feel? I'm going to see Mom and Dad in a little while. I'm going to see so-and-so in a little while. And I'm going to a banquet. And one of the ones that saw this said, you know, it really is different when a Christian dies. It really is different when a Christian dies. A Christian that believes. A Christian that understands. You see, you're not going to understand some mysteries if you don't study the Word of God. This is not a magic book in the sense that if I carry it with me, it'll protect me from a gang. It'll keep me from being shot. It'll make me get rich. If I have it set on my desk, then all the things that I'm going to do, everything's going to work out. No, no, no. This is a book of understanding and wisdom and the truth of many mysteries. They're revealed. And if you don't understand that, if you don't have some good preaching and some good teaching, or if you don't understand the Word of God, and by the way, it's just not everybody having the Word of God, you've got to understand it. Take you some time to understand some of these mysteries that are in there. Some of them are harder than others. He said here that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him.
Amen.
When that trumpet sounds, it's not just going to be Jesus. And by the way, notice this other thing it says. Alright. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. When that trumpet sounds, when that shout of the angel of the Lord sounds, when the saints of God that are alive hear that and start up, the dead have beat them by 6 foot. We're going up together. So they started first. God knew what He was doing. So we're not going to be ahead of them. We're not getting ahead of them in any way. This is called the rapture. Bless your hearts, it's a thing of comfort. Now, most Christians are going to die. I hope none of you do. It would thrill me if today was the rapture.
Amen.
But I'm not preaching that today is the rapture. I'm preaching you need to be prepared today to join the rapture.
Right.
Here is the explanation of this lifting up, catching up, where God catches out His people and takes them up. And it's called the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. Now go back to where I was in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. I want you to think about the dead being raised incorruptible. You know, the older you get, the less works. Some of you are going to find that out. When you're young and everything's just working fine, you cannot imagine. But go around and see some of these old people in nursing homes and hospitals. Bless your heart, they're not there because they want to be. They're there because their body is breaking down and ceasing to function. Certain parts of the body have quit. Have you thought about how great your heart is to have beaten as long as it has already? What is it, 7 million times it's supposed to beat in your lifetime or something like that? It's an astounding thing. For you to think about your heart that'd be that good, they don't make cars that good. They don't make anything that good. Air conditioners, refrigerators, anything else, radios. They don't make anything that good. But God did. But this corruptible body is going to be changed into an incorruptible body. And by the way, He talks about mortal. You're mortal. It means you're alive, but you're going to die. If you're mortal, you're living, but you're going to die. Immortality said you'll never die again. So He said this corruptible, it must turn into incorruption, and this mortal must turn into immortality. Now that sounds like pretty good news. Did you know most of the world does not have that good news? Do you know, even some Christians do not even understand that. They just don't know their Bibles well enough, or if they do know it, they don't believe them. You see, you need to believe the Word. And if you believe the Word and understand the Word, then you can get comfort from the Word and you can comfort one another. And that's a comfort for me. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, I'm 71 years old, going on 90. Lord willing. I may not make 72. But you know what I'm going to have in eternity? A 33-year-old body. That's what Jesus had. And I'm going to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus could pass through walls without opening doors. I like that. Jesus could go up to heaven and be back in the afternoon. I like that. I mean, have you ever sat in an airport terminal waiting to get on a crowded little seat made for half of you? Hey, man, I want to travel like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus forever. I believe that's a comfort. We shall be changed. We're going to be changed from corruptible. We're going to be changed from mortal. We're going to be changed to incorruptible and immortality. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a mystery. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery about death and death for the Christian. Now, I want you to think about something else. I've talked about a mystery. Now, look down at verse 54. In the last part of that verse, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." I want to talk to you about victory. Victory. When are you going to get victory? Look back at verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Victory over death. What a victory. This is the universal victor of mankind. The greatest men that have ever lived in the history of the world had to stop their great feats. They died. And we don't read about them anymore in history. If they were great preachers, they don't win any more souls. They don't reveal any more great mysteries. They don't teach great crowds anymore. They don't build great institutions. If they were architects, they don't build bridges or buildings or any other thing like that. Their work is ceased because the great big enemy got them. It's called death. And death got everybody. I don't care how good you are, how bad you are. The sweet little mother, she dies. Precious, innocent little babies die. Great, powerful men and women die. But he said, one day they're going to be a victory. It's going to be a great, big victory. When corruption turns to incorruption, when mortal turns to immortality, when this takes place, then the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, at the beginning of this rapture, the grave has to turn loose of millions that have already died and gone on. Been holding that body for years. Some of them for 2 or 3 days, but some of them for 10 and 20 years. Some of them for thousands of years. And they're going to be swallowed up. Death is going to be swallowed up in a victory. As all of them rise up and be transformed into their new body and to walk with Christ forever. That's a blessing. That's a victory. That's better than the Super Bowl, friend. That's better than some of these hockey teams. That's better than a whole lot of things that you've got. Better than winning the lottery. This is the victory. The victory over the universal enemy of mankind. What a victory. If you're going to beat anything, beat death. And that's what he did. Now, He asked a couple of questions. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, it looked like they had a stinger and it looked like they got the victory. He said, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. I want you to think a minute about the sting of death is sin. That really is the sting of death. You know why people really don't want to die? They're really afraid to die. Sin. You know what happens? I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't treat everybody right. I don't even treat myself right. I don't treat God right. And one of the biggest fears I ever had with death was I was going to face a judge in my sin. You know why the world does not like to have God in their memory? Sin. You know the most appealing thing about evolution? No God. No judge. No worry about sin. If there's no God and there is no judge at the end of this life, if when you die, you're just like some animal that goes back to the ground, never to be resurrected, you don't have anything to fear. But oh, my friend, my Bible tells me there is a God.
Amen.
And He is a judge. And He is a righteous judge. And as much as we can keep today, our little computers are fascinating. I heard Steve Jobs say this last year that the computer is in its infancy. I'm thinking it's real grown up. It's really passed me by. I mean, man, some things I just don't do. It comes with these computer phones you got. I mean, they'll give you everything. I just want a phone that rings. That I can talk to somebody on. I don't need a computer on my phone. I don't need a camera on my phone. I don't need email on my phone. I would just like a phone that would ring and I could talk on it. I'd be very happy that way. You got too much on there. I just recently had to replace the radio in my car. And like an idiot, I picked the wrong one. This thing is too much for me. It has got too many dials, too many options. And I sometimes can't get what I want, just the radio station. He said that the computer is in its infancy. And I think about my son-in-law has a little iPod that's about a little bigger than a postage stamp. He's got the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, the entire Bible read onto it so that he can listen to it. And about 4,000 songs that he can play on a postage stamp. And the computer's in its infancy. Give me a break. I don't want to be around here too much longer. Getting bad enough as it is. Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. That's your problem. That's the reason why you don't want to face a judge. That's the reason why you don't want to face God. That's the reason why you don't want to die. That's your biggest fear. You know what the strength of sin is? The law. Oh, yeah. You see, nothing wrong with the law. The law is very good. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's right. Still right. Always been right. Always will be right.
That's right.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That was always right. It's still right today. It always will be right. And you never did fulfill it. Never in your life have you fulfilled it. Maybe in a moment of time you might have surrendered everything, but give yourself about 5 minutes. You took something back. Because we are prone to sin. And the strength of sin, what holds us is we've got this law that is just and right and of God. That's why the world doesn't want a God. And that's why your educated people in the world have taken Him out of their thinking. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do it. And they think they're so smart. They're so wise. They don't have to face a God. But oh, my friend, you do. Look at verse 57. He burst into thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something today, my friend. If you're here and you're not saved, I want to tell you something. There is victory over sin. There is victory over death. There is victory over hell, and it comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you reforming. It doesn't come from you going through 12 steps of improvement. It doesn't come from you joining the church. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And Paul said there's a victory, and I want to thank God for the victory because God's the one that gives us the victory. Victory's in Jesus. How did he work that out? Well, you see, he emptied himself of all of his glory. God became man. And he came down here and he lived as a very humble man. He didn't come as a king or a great philosopher in a great university. Not even as a priest in the one true religion. He came as a humble carpenter, working man. And he lived 30 years without sin. Without sin. Do you know Mary had to wonder in her heart over and over and over. And she had other children. They weren't all like Jesus. Something different about that boy. He was without sin. And then he's about 30 years old. He begins to preach. He goes down and gets baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, I need to be baptized by you. He said, no, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to be an example of what right is. And he gets baptized, and the Holy Spirit of God to John says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he begins to preach. Read his words today. Just read them. And think they were said 2,000 years ago by a carpenter. 2,000 years ago, speaking to the wisest minds of his day, the most religious men of his day, and you can't beat him today. I'm no dummy. I've read some of the smartest men in the world, but you read Jesus and he beats them all. Put the Bible up against any book in religion in the world, and there's no comparison. And then he went up to the cross of Calvary. And I want you to know, when they nailed him to that cross of Calvary, they couldn't have held him there 1 minute with the strongest men in the world because he had the power of God within him. He's not a martyr. He laid himself down as a sacrifice. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died as the one sinless, perfect man that ever lived as a substitute for me and my sin. He died in my place. He died in your place. So that God could give an offer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever. I love that, whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through Him. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory over death, the victory over the grave, the victory over sin. The complete victory comes in Jesus Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you today, if you're not saved, why don't you call upon Jesus today and be saved? He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That means you, if you'll call. I realized that. 21 years old, because I'd heard the gospel preached many times. Finally, I realized God's speaking to me, and I better listen. Because I was facing death. I had a friend die just a year before driving my truck on my run, and he died in my place. I was called for that run. I was to fill that fuel tank. He drove my truck where the dispatcher called my name. And he blew up. No eyes, no ears. Lived 11 days right here at Brooks. We were in New Mexico. You know what it did? It slowed me down a little bit. It made me think I could have been on that truck. And where would I be? And I had to admit to myself, I'd be in hell. Oh, you see, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And the victory isn't for everybody, just for saved people. You better get with the saved people. People who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. People who have called upon God and asked for mercy. Let me tell you something, my friend. You can do that today. Nobody else can do it for you. If I could do it for you, I'd come back and sit in your seat and do it for you. But I can't do it for you. I can only do it for myself. I couldn't do it for my wife. I couldn't do it for any of my children. I couldn't do it for any of my grandchildren. I couldn't do it for my father-in-law. I couldn't do it for my father. God has no grandchildren. I've got 20, but God has none. You've got to be born into the family of God. And the way you get there is you repent of your sin and believe that good news I just told you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. Because you see, when you get the gospel, I don't care how poor you are, you get the victory. You get the victory over everything. The victory over your own weakness. The victory over your own sin. The victory over death that's to come. The victory for all eternity, because you get incorruption and immortality. I've got one more word I want to talk to you about this morning. Therefore. I've tried to teach you for years, when you find a wherefore or a therefore, it means this is a conclusion from what's gone before. Out of all that I've been teaching you right here, he says, therefore. Knowing what I'm telling you about victory, this great mystery that I'm going to reveal to you, the beauty that a Christian has in knowing about death, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Some of you tired today? Did you get up this morning not wanting to go to church? Oh, well, I got to go listen to church and go to sleep while they're preaching and teaching. I'm going to be bored. I've heard it all before. And I'm sure tired. Are you tired of witnessing? Well, you know, I've knocked on so many doors and passed out so many tracts, and nobody's getting saved. And man, it seemed like a dead time, and maybe it's not worth doing. You're a little tired. You're a little weary. Oh, we all get that way. Maybe you're that way today. We all get that way. That's why Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I know some of you aren't steadfast. You're a little shaky. He tells you to be steadfast. Be ye steadfast. You know what we need in this church? A bunch of rocks. A bunch of pillars. A bunch of faithful, steadfast Christians that know what they believe and live what they believe. Be ye steadfast. He got another word there. He said, unmovable. Unmovable. I have people come down and repent and shed tears, promise all sorts of things, and don't come back for a month. I've had people come down crying about how they're getting saved, and boy, this is right this time, and don't see them for a year. Unmovable. Unmovable. I have people tell me what they're going to do. They never get it done. I have people tell me things and they never start. Steadfast. Brethren, in light of what this Scripture says, in light of the victory, in light of the power of God, in light of the mysteries that you understand, you ought to be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding. You know what it is to abound? Some of you are so skinflint tight with everything. It's the truth. It's amen or oh me. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Keep it up, Brother Lindell. Unmovable. Steadfast. Always abounding. You know there's going to be a day when those always abounding Christians are going to get a pat on the back from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You may not get much down here. But Paul's telling you. I spoke to the lost people just a few minutes ago. I tried to be as plain as I knew how to be. I'm talking to you Christians right now. You people that are in this mystery. You people that are going to have immortality and incorruption. You people who are going to be living just like Jesus Christ forever. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now there's another little thing I underline. Ye know. You see that in that verse? That last verse down there, it says, ye know. Not ye think, ye guess, ye hope. No, that's not the words he used. He used, ye know. What is it you know? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what, I've put out a lot of labor in vain in my life. I learned to do a lot of things in my life because I didn't have enough money to pay somebody else to do it. And I had to do things 2 and 3 times. By the third time, I knew how to do it. Probably never do it again, but I finally knew how to do it. So maybe it wasn't in vain I learned to do something that I'm never going to do again. Seems in vain, doesn't it? But it's really not. But you know what? What you do for the Lord is not in vain. Because, my friend, whether that person you want to see saved ever gets saved or not, God will recognize your witness. God will reward your faithfulness. God knows when you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. You could actually give a cup of cold water in the name of Brother Trinidad. You know, I got a pastor named Trinidad. I'd just like to give you a cup of cold water in his name. You wouldn't lose your reward. In the name of a disciple. What if you'd done it for Jesus? I've been out knocking on doors in this hot San Antonio August. And I've had a lady go back and she says, I really don't accept your message, but you sure look hot. Can I give you a glass of water? I said, yes, ma'am, you can. And I like that because I think God's going to bless you for this. A cup of cold water. It's not in vain. Preaching the gospel, whether anybody responds or not, does not discourage me anymore. I remember when I was young, if I didn't see people walking an aisle of them, oh man, what did I do wrong? I didn't necessarily do anything wrong. If I preached the gospel clearly, I didn't do anything wrong. If I made the Word of God plain, I didn't do anything wrong. And if I opened up the Word of God and preached the Word of God and gave God's great invitation, come, I am lost a friend. Maybe the ones that listened to me lost. Maybe those that rejected the message, those that went to sleep, those that ignored, those that got mad, they lost. You don't work for God and lose. Maybe in this life, you may lose a job. You may lose a friend. You may lose some money. I know some that have lost a wife. Lost children. Looks like a great price to pay. Did you read what he said? Beloved brethren, my dear beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know. Do you know this? Ye know. You ought to know this. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Maybe you've been tired. Maybe you've given up. Maybe you've quit. Maybe it's time to start again. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to sing number 249. This altar is open if God has spoken to your heart. If you're here and you're not saved, would you come down and grab my hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. Get somebody to help me." I'll be glad to do so. Christian friend, if God's spoken to your heart about anything, this altar is open. You're free to come.